Why don't we go to the book of? There you go. There we go. That sounds a little bit better. All right. I did have the Timothy there. I didn't notice that. Okay, fine. Yes, go to the book of Hebrews. Open up with me in your Bibles or your apps. Everybody should have one of these open on their laps so you can make sure what I'm telling you is true. And or the app, put away your games, put away your phone, pictures that you're showing of Uncle Sue or your grandkids, and let's focus on the Lord here. All right, so I'm going to read the first, we're only going to get through six, it's communion, right? Okay, all right, we're going to go through the first six verses. I'll read it together, we'll read it together, and then we'll go through verse by verse, which is what we do. And we are in Hebrews chapter 3, and I'll start in verse 1 to 6, okay? So, Lord, please anoint the reading of your word. I believe you want to speak to people here today somehow, even through these texts. And so I pray in Jesus' name that everyone's eyes and ears would be attentive to what your Holy Spirit will say to them through the end of this teaching, in Jesus Christ's name. Verse 1 of chapter 3 starts, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself." Verse 4 continues, "For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But verse 6 says, but Christ is a faithful son over God's house, and we are his house if we hold on to our courage and hope of which we boast." So that's where we start. Chapter 3. Now, as we go on with this, we're going to start chapter, the earlier chapters was proving that Jesus was greater than the angels to these Hebrews, to these Jewish people who are very religious. And I don't know if you've ever, some of the toughest people to minister to, believe it or not, are religious people. Because they're so set on the rituals, they're so set on those things relationally, it's hard for them to even see past that. It's a truth, you know. I think I'm thankful for my upbringing. It gave me some good morals. But I'll be honest, I grew up in church, was altar boy. I served for years, and to be honest, I didn't come to know the Lord till I was in my upper 20s. And now, for the last year or two, I've been great. Maybe even more than a year or two. But here in Hebrews 3:1, we're talking about how Jesus is greater than Moses. And so we're moving from the angels, and he's trying to explain these. Jesus isn't just some guy or some pro- he is greater than all these things you revere. And it starts us off in Hebrews 3:1. "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle," just means sent one, "and high priest." Now, the first thing I notice is the word therefore. And therefore is a connector word. And it's connecting or links or concludes the thoughts of the previous chapter. So what we've been talking about in chapter 2. So we've been talking about Jesus. We've been talking about how Jesus, to these Jewish people, he's telling us Jesus is the author of salvation. And that was perfected through suffering in Hebrews 2:10. He told us in the last chapter that Jesus calls believers his family, his own brothers and sisters. We talked about, and that's in Hebrews 2:11-12. We talked about how Jesus shares in our own flesh and blood, and he died on that cross to break the power of sin, to break the power of the devil in our lives. That's in Hebrews 2, 14 to 15. It says that Jesus became fully human to make atonement for our sins and to become our high priest, our mediator between God and man. Hebrews 2, 17. And because he was suffered and tempted, just like us, he's able to help when we need help and when we're tempted. That's Hebrews 2, 18. Now, it says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, right? Who shared his calling. That word holy, so basically what it's saying is, so because of Jesus, right, and all that he did for us by his blood, we can be made holy. And that just means set apart. And in the temple where they would worship God, there would be instruments that they would use. And when God says he wants to make something holy or set apart, it means only for his use. So let's just say that they had a shovel, okay, that was used in the temple for whatever purpose, right? Or in the temple area, temple courts, and maybe it was used for sacrifices or something. You would never take something that was set apart for God's purposes and go out and shovel manure outside the temple area and then bring it back. Oh, no, sir, because that was set apart for God, right? In that same way, he's saying, listen, I've called you. You are now, if you're a believer in me, if you're a born-again believer in me, I'm telling you, Terry, you're set apart now from the rest of the world, from the culture, from the things that you used to do. You're holy. You're set apart. I want you to be used for my glory, God says, not for yourself, not for anybody else. Does that make sense? So we're going to be used for God's purposes, and we're actually, because we're set apart, we're becoming God's family. Now, I don't even know, obviously, if we took someone in our home, if we took some kids in our home, here's what would happen. They couldn't do whatever they wanted, right? If they became a part of our family, we have rules in our house, right? You don't get to use the internet for however way you want or whenever you want. There are certain times you got to come. We have a little app that lets us turn it off or not. There's certain rules that we have. You can't go out to all hours of the night. We're just like God has rules, right? In his family. But for those who received him, you get to become his kids. He adopts you in his family. He says, Jessica, I want you to be in my house. I want you to be separated. I want you to be separated from the world and a part of my family. I want you, yeah, it's going to be some different rules. Yeah, but you're special. I want to use you for a purpose. And so that's why it says in John 1:12, to all who received him, to all who believed in his name, to put their faith and trust in him, he gave the right to become children of God, to be set apart, to become a part of his family. That's why it's so important to believe and receive the free gift of life that Jesus offers. And it says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling. Listen, this is important. That heavenly calling means that we try to live under the power of the Holy Spirit, we try to live a different life than the world. Okay, listen, you know me now, right? First off, I would never be in this church. I just wouldn't. I wouldn't have time. I wouldn't have time for you. I wouldn't have time for anybody else. You know why? Because I was completely selfish and self-centered. The entire world revolved around me, right? It's just the opposite now. So what he's saying is, look, if you're called, I mean, if you're sharing in this heavenly calling, then you're to live differently. And I don't know, this picture always striking for me. Like the picture itself, and I have this for 1 Peter 2:11. It's in the Living Bible. I have it because I liked how it was translated. But we're to live differently. It's almost like, look, if you're on the fence and you've got a godly calling on your life, a heavenly calling, you're to live a separated life. Not like, ooh, you little sinner. But, okay, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? What do you want me to do with this job? What do you want me to do with this relationship? What do you want me to do with this finances? How do you want me to respond to this person? I want to just, he cut me off at the highway. I just want to flip him the bird. Is that what you want, Lord? Oh, it isn't? Okay. You know, do I want to live that separated life, or do I want to live the life of the world, what the culture accepts, what the enemy says is okay, what our flesh wants to feed off of? Which world are you going to live in, St. Victor? Which are you going to choose, Jennifer? Bob, where are you going to live? Are you going to live the separated life, or are you going to live the way the world goes? Does that make sense? Listen, the Bible puts it this way, that this is how we're supposed to, since we have this heavenly calling. Mine says strangers and aliens, but it says, dear friends, 1 Peter 2:11, I warn you, right? So Peter's writing, I'm warning you. He's warning us as temporary residents and foreigners, what? To keep away from worldly desires that wage against your very souls. Listen, so what that's saying is, look, we're to live this life as strangers and aliens. Listen, we're not to be, how do I say this? We're not to be at home in the sinful styles of the world. So what if you see the world accepting, hey, Lord, tell me not to get into specifics. So, but whatever that culture, whatever the enemy is pushing at this current time or whatever, he's like, I don't want you to see. Look, you're citizens of heaven. You're a part of my family. I don't want you to be a part of that. I want you to be different, separate, so people can look at you and say, I don't know what it is about Kathy, right? But she's different. Not different like, meh, but different. Like, wow, I want some of that. You know, and he's warning us to keep away from those worldly things, those worldly desires. And it actually says it's waging war against your soul. Isn't that brutal? Like, just the way that's phrased, it kind of shakes me up a bit. Do you even realize we're in a war? If you're a part of God's family, can I just tell you something? You're not in a playground. You're in a battleground. And the enemy is waging war, trying to tempt you. He wants you on this side, and Jesus wants you on this side. Which side are you going to choose? And we live our lives with purpose or a calling, it says up here, a heavenly calling, right? And so you have to ask yourself, listen, are you doing that? I can't answer that question for you. Are you living your life with a heavenly purpose in mind, with a heavenly calling in mind? Do you even realize fully? Do we realize? Do I realize? You have a heavenly calling, Nathan. Are you paying attention to that? Are you focused on that, William? Are you listening to what he's trying to speak to you? I specifically believe God has a message for you. Now, I realize whenever I speak, some people will listen, some people won't, some people take it in, some people won't. But he had me do something, the Lord's telling me not to even say that, but the Lord had me do something interesting. That kind of confirmed that I know that he's trying to speak a word. So by the end of this sermon, somewhere in there, I believe God has living waters to splash on you, or to maybe even make you, to encourage you and give you comfort. But sometimes God makes you uncomfortable. Honestly, that's okay. Like, so many people are like, well, I just want to go to a church that I'm like comfortable with, and I just don't want to. Listen. I don't know if that's really, I get what they're trying to say, but maybe you should go to a church that maybe sometimes makes you uncomfortable. God's word certainly is a comforter and an encourager to us, right? But sometimes God's word is going to correct us as well and even rebuke us sometimes, right? Or challenge us. So are you living your life? Think about it. Here's the question. Are you living your life with a heavenly purpose? And living with a heavenly purpose or a heavenly calling also means that sometimes, look, you're going to share in suffering. You're going to go through trials. And I put on the negative side, and the Lord actually corrected me. Somebody called me and was really struggling with some trials they were going through. And right when I was writing this, and he gave me a scripture verse, which I'll tell you in a minute, which I think corrects it. But because we have this calling, that means some people are going to hate you. That means some people are going to reject you because of Jesus. That means some people are going to exclude you from work things or purposely try to do things that aren't so nice to you. You know, it's not very fun. But listen, you're no different than Jesus. He got rejected, didn't he? Didn't he get slandered or whatever? But living with that heavenly calling also means shared suffering and trials on the negative, but also it means God's blessing and provision on the positive side. And listen, if he's calling you, right, and you're responding to that invitation, well, the good news is you're going to be blessed by the destination when this is all done, which is heaven and not hell. Does that make sense? Listen, and even in the sufferings, listen, the sufferings and the trials, because we're men and women of faith or because we love Jesus, right? Even there's purpose. Listen to this. This is what the Romans 8:28, I think God is trying to get us to trust him. I really believe this, and he was speaking it to me yesterday as I was ministering to someone. God is wanting to speak into your life that you, that I, that we need to trust him. Listen to what I'm saying. Trust him in every situation. Does that mean with my finances? Yes. Does that mean with my addiction? Yes. Does that mean with my relationships? Yes. Does that mean where am I with my job? Yes. Does that mean where I live? Yes. It means with my attitude? Yes. It means everything. Listen, because we know this is part of the blessing, even in the suffering and the trials and the hard times you go through. Look, this, Sebastian, this is for you. It says, and we know that in how many things? All things. God works together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his. Right. So if you're living, if you've got that heavenly calling and you're living that purpose-filled life, even the bad stuff, that means unmet expectations. That means suffering, fear of the unknown, mistakes. How many of us feel like failures sometimes? Okay? Like four of us. No. Persecution, hardships, loss, pain, all these things. Even like if you notice, the heart is made of gears. It's like God's working. Do you remember even in Joseph's time? His own brothers threw him down a dang well. Left him for dead. Sold him for slavery as a slave. Hello? Thanks, bro. Right? Yet God worked it to serve, raised him up to the second highest in the entire world, and he saved all of God's people. So even those things, God will bless you and work them to good as you trust in him, because you're a part of his family and because you understand your heavenly calling. Does that make sense? And then it says to fix your thoughts. I can't remember the Greek word. It starts with a K. It's escaping me right now. But it means to perceive, to understand, to finally realize, you know, to fix those thoughts on Jesus. Understand who he is. And the idea is once you realize God has you on mission and it's not all about you. There's a great book by Rick Warren that I like that I gave to a friend of mine. And it starts off page one. It's not a perfect book, but I love the beginning. It says, it starts this book, it's called The Purpose-Driven Life, and it starts off on page one, which says, it's not about you. You want to live a purpose-driven life? It's about him, and it's about others coming to know him and serve him. Does that make sense? It's not about you. Listen, once you realize that God has you on a mission, not to live your life for yourselves and what you want, but instead for him and what he wants, your heart, your mind, your works, your deeds, they're focused on heavenly things, right, that honor God. Well, then your perspective changes. Like everything you see, every situation you get, how can I honor the Lord in this situation? How can I be a blessing for you, Lord? So that means that even in the worst situation, if that's your mindset, because you realize you have this heavenly calling, well, you're going to be looking at it differently. Because you're not going to be looking at this waitress is obviously having a bad day. She can barely refill my coffee cup. I've asked like four times. You're thinking, oh my gosh, this girl's probably having a really bad day. And even though she's, maybe I can pray for her. Maybe I can encourage her in the Lord. Maybe I can leave her an extra tip just to bless her. Maybe I can just ask her how her day's going. Maybe I can, it changes how you see everybody and everything. If you understand a heavenly calling. Does that make sense? Listen, that's why I love this verse in Colossians 3:2, because that cross is set before us. We have a heavenly calling. God, what do you want? It says this in Colossians 3:2. It says, I want you to think about things of heaven, not about things of earth. In other words, how can I get ahead? What makes me happy? God, what makes you happy, Eli? That's what I want you thinking. Ezekiel, nothing's more important than you fixing your eyes on Jesus. Nothing. Because that will change everything you say and do. 100%. Onosforo, you're a blessing. We were over at your house, Slim. We're over at your house. Totally blessed by you guys. Because this is your eyes and your mindset. We could tell when we entered your house. We can tell when Pastor Gary and I spent an hour or two with you. They weren't empanadas. I don't remember what they were, but they were even delicious little things you're making for us. But anyway, but that was your heart. You were being a blessing to the Lord. And that's the way God wants us to look at things. It's very different than the world. In fact, many times when you're doing things for the Lord this way, people are like, what the heck are you thinking? Right? It continues on in Colossians 3:2. It says, here's the reason why we're to think about the things of heaven, not things of earth. Because you died to this life. If you get saved, you're saying, Lord, I'm receiving you as Lord and Savior. I'm dying to this life. When you get baptized and you go under, that's what you're saying. I'm dying to my sinful self. I don't want that anymore. I don't want that guilt, that shame, that whatever. I don't want to live that life, and I want to arise to a new life. For you died in this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. That's your real life, right? Does that make sense? And if your eyes are seeing things wrong, you're going to be thinking about things wrong. You're not going to be speaking, acting the way you should. Does that make sense, everybody? I hope it does. I'm trying to articulate it as best I can in my limited capacity. And it says, we're to fix our thoughts or our mind or our hearts on Jesus, right? Whom we acknowledge as our apostle. That just means sent one and high priest. He's the ultimate mediator between sinful man and God. And then it goes on to say in Hebrews 3:2, he, Jesus, was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all of God's house. Now, Moses was Israel's greatest national leader, and they almost revered this guy. He was like a hero in the way of their thinking. And so just as the writer of Hebrews was trying to show the Jewish people that Jesus was greater than the angels in chapter 1 and 2, now he'll try to show them that Jesus is even greater than their hero Moses as well in chapter 3. And the Hebrew writer wisely starts by making a connection for them. And can I tell you, when you're witnessing to people, when you're talking about Jesus, right? Can I tell you, the best way to do that is not to do this. You know, many times, listen, Christians are known for what we're against instead of what we're for, right? Now listen, there's times, as a Christian, you have to make a stand, but you don't have to start off being a jerk, right? Do you know what I'm saying? You can start off being lovely. I can disagree with somebody 100% and be a loving, as 95% of the time, 90 maybe, and be a loving person in the process, right? I can tell you you're going in the absolute wrong direction, but I don't have to do it like a self-righteous jerk, do I, Mary-Kate? Does that make sense? Okay? We don't need to do it that way. And so it says, but both Moses, right, whom they revered, and Jesus, who they were coming to know, both were appointed by God and faithful to God as well. It's a connector. And when it says faithful, this is the one thing that God is trying to, I think, we've lost sight of faithfulness. I don't know if you've noticed this. Like, if you work anywhere, faithfulness, just getting somebody to show up is a big deal. Just getting them to work hard is a big deal. Getting people to pay their bills they owe, big deal now, right? Basic faithfulness, out the window, in the trash. I don't really, what do we need to be, you know how hard it is? You know, Miss Neely, she's probably not, I don't know where she is right second, but she's in charge. Okay, do you know, since she's not here, she's not listening. Do you know Miss Neely, you know what? She picks up people, for example, before church so that they can get to church. Did you know that? By the way, she's a single mom, has kids trying to get all of them to church, which isn't always easy, I'm just saying. Did you shower yet? No, come on, we're gotta go. But she's got her own family and her own things. She's coming a long way. She's picking up someone else. And when then she gets here, she's practicing with the worship team. And when she's not practicing with the worship team, you know where she's serving? In the children's ministry. Do you know why? Because we don't have enough people that are willing to serve once a month. So she's in the children's ministry. When she's out of the children's ministry, you know what she's doing? She's cleaning up the service. She's cleaning up the whole place for here. So we don't have enough people to... And then, you know what she does during the week? Okay, well, she gets paid for this, but she wasn't always paid. But they're not what they're worth. She works all day from early morning. My wife gets up 5:30. So does Miss Neely. And they get home late at night, and they're still working at night. They're serving the Lord. But they're doing that not for the money, I can tell you that. They're doing it to serve the Lord. But we have to remember, faithfulness is so important to God, because if you're faithful in little things, some of you, and I say, I'll just say some of us, have a hard time even coming every Sunday. Now listen, I get it. Sometimes we're on vacation. We're going to be gone here to Tennessee not too long. But by and large, realize the enemy doesn't want you here learning. He doesn't want you here growing. He doesn't. So basic 101 is get to church. Basic 101 is then let me serve in some capacity. Whatever that is, what can I do? These are basic faith, because the Lord wants to give you more. And with more responsibility, yes, also comes more blessing. Okay? And God, I want you to understand, our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father can be trusted. They're faithful. Sometimes we get so wrapped around the axle about things. If we're not getting what we want immediately, God doesn't love me. He doesn't care. And that's not true. We have to learn our God is faithful in every area. What about when I'm being tempted? What about then? Is he faithful then? You don't understand. I can't tell you the amount of times I've heard this. Pastor Aaron, you don't understand what I'm going through. Listen, I understand what you're saying. With that being said, there's been millions of people that have gone through the exact same. We're all the same. You might struggle with A, this person struggles with B, this person struggles with C. I don't really know what they're saying. That's why I'm saying A, B, C. But the point is, many other people, they're all, listen, the Bible says this in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, the temptations in your life, I think it's in the New Living Translation, but the temptations in your life are no different from what others experiences. They're not. You feel like the enemy wants you to feel so alone, so weird that you can't get help anywhere, and that's a lie. Listen, it says in the Word that God is what? Faithful. He will not allow you, not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. God is faithful every single time. But Pastor, what about when I'm attacked by the enemy? Sometimes those attacks go for a long time. What about then? I need strength. Is he there to protect me? You know what? You wouldn't survive if he wasn't. Listen, even then, 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says the Lord is what?
Faithful.
And he will strengthen you. And he will protect you from the evil one. Isn't that awesome? He's faithful. You can trust him. But the only way to develop that trust is for you to go through a trial. And sometimes when you get older in the Lord, sometimes that trial gets a little bit bigger and extends a little bit longer and longer. But that's how you grow. And when you grow, you come to know. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I'm trying so hard. Listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:23-24 says, something I really like is we have to trust him in everything. It says, now may the God of peace make you holy, set apart in every way, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. I don't know if I can do that, Lord. I don't have the strength. You're right, you don't. That's why we need the Lord. That's why it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 in the New Living Translation, it says, God will make this happen. For he who calls you is, oh, say it like meaning, God who calls you is, do you understand it? Do you believe it? Okay, listen, even when it comes to us, he's training us to be faithful. And part of how he does that is to get this into your heart and mind. And this is God's word, right? Okay, into your heart and mind. And so that's why I love this next verse, because he wants us to be faithful. In the book of Revelation, it talks about, if you went through it with us, to he who overcomes, or to she who is found faithful. The one who overcomes will get this. The one who overcomes will get this. The one who, it constantly talks about that. But so he's trying to train us to be faithful. Because if you can't be faithful in little things, you're never going to be faithful in a big thing. That means when the big trial, he's training you now because bigger trials are on the way. In 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul's giving Timothy a word, but it's really for us. It says, but you must remain faithful to the things you've been taught. You know they're true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Listen, as the word of God is penetrating your heart and mind, as you're taking it in, as you're receiving it, like, you must remain faithful to what the word of God says. You have to learn to do that, and you have to learn it, because we don't want to do it naturally. But you must remain faithful to what you've been taught. Hebrews 3, I'm almost afraid to ask you what time it is. No, I'm not even going to ask you because I feel like the Lord has this message to go. Hebrews 3:3-4 says, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of the house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Listen, the rabbis, again, consider Moses the greatest man who ever lived and to be honored even more than those angels. In the previous verse 2, the writer said Moses and Jesus were similar, right, in the fact that they were both faithful. But here in verse 3, the writer is explaining that's where the connection ends, right? Jesus, God's son, is greater in every way. And when it says house here, it's in verses 3 to 6, it's going to use the word house 6 times, right? And it doesn't mean a physical building. It means God's people. In the Old Testament, it meant God's house meant the people of Israel. In the New Testament, it's his church, his people, those who are saved. The writer is not saying Moses doesn't deserve honor, but that it pales to compare in comparison to Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, right? To what Jesus deserves. So, and I put it this way, and hopefully Moses is a member of the Lord's household, right? Jesus was the builder and the creator of the house. I don't know if that makes sense, right? Moses is just a member. Jesus is the creator of the household. He's the creator of everything. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him, Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. The last two verses in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, goes on to say, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by in the future. And then it goes on to say, but Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Couple things. I think verse 5 and 6 is showing a contrast between Moses and Jesus for these people. Moses, it says, who was a faithful servant in God's house versus, right, Jesus, who not was, is a faithful son, not a servant. And he is not just in God's house, he is over God's house. He is the Lord over the house. Moses, it says in verse 5, who was pointing people forward to the coming Messiah and telling people about what are things to come, versus Jesus, who is the fulfillment of the future, who is that Messiah who was to come. And when it says hold firm and hold fast, I'm going to end with this stuff here. So if you're fading, come back to me now. The writer explains that we believers, and I don't know if I said this right. I was trying to get Lisa's input on this. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. The writer explains that we believers are God's house, right? If we hold firmly to the end. Now, when I see that we're God's family, we're God's house, if that's conditional, isn't it? Well, I want people to understand this does not mean that you're saved by works. So I have to muster myself up and hold on myself to the very end. No, it's not by works that you're saved. It's a gift from God. However, I will say the endurance till the end is the proof of the reality of God's saving grace working in us. Does that make sense? See, the fact that... Hopefully I'm going to say this right in the next few verses. But holding firm to the Lord and holding firm to his word is going to get more difficult and more difficult. The Bible says this in Philippians 2:16 in the New Living Translation. Hold firmly to the word of life. Right here, kids. He says, this is Paul writing. He says, then on the day of Christ's return... Paul says, I'll be proud that I didn't run the race in vain and that my work wasn't useless. In other words, I shared the word of God with you. I want you to continue to the end. If you don't, I just labored in vain. Here's the deal. Let's just say you're the most excited Christian in this church right now. Hallelujah, praise God. Oh, I love Jesus. Yeah, you serve more than anybody. You put Neely to shame. You're blessing, you know, you're giving, I don't tithe 10%. I tithe, you don't know what I do, Lord. Listen, if you're doing all those things, but you don't hold on to Jesus to the end, and you don't hold on to his word to the end, you've wasted your time. I've wasted my time. I don't want to waste my time. I love you. This is a life thing. This is a till the end thing. Does that make sense? We need to hold firmly to the word of life. And then this is the most important scripture picture that I think of this whole thing. For me personally, the Lord kind of gave it to me. Both these at the last minute. So that's why I usually know that's him. Things are going to go wrong in your life. Don't speak that over. Listen, it's life. It's going to happen to all of us. Okay? When that happens, we need to hold on to the Lord. We need to dig our nails into the cross in the storms of life, right? No matter what happens. Does that make sense? Yes. Listen, we need to, in a sense, hold firmly to the cross of Jesus Christ. No matter what the culture says, no matter what circumstances are in our life, no matter what our finances are, no matter how our husband is acting, our wife is asking, our daughter, our son, or whatever, 1 Corinthians 15:2 says for us, and I love this, to hold firmly to Christ, to the cross, and to the word of God. Listen, there are people... Don't say it. What you have to learn is to hold on to the cross like this guy. This guy is you. He's me. I have a heavenly calling, so no matter what comes my way, God, what pleases you? I don't care what the culture says, what the world says, what anybody says. I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus because he's the starter and the finisher of my faith. But this particular verse in 1 Corinthians 15:2 says this, by this gospel that we're presenting here, you're saved, right? It says, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. And then lastly, those who lose their confidence, their hope, and their confidence in Jesus and his promises, they decide, you know what, I'm turning back, I'm turning away, I'm not going to follow anymore. They go back to living their old lifestyle, and that could be liberalism on the left or legalisticness on the right, whatever. It shows us that they were never really born again. Somebody, you know, I'm just not going to follow Christ anymore. No, I'm not going to do it. And the Bible even tells us this in 1 John. If you were with us for a 1 John study, it seems like so long ago now. But 1 John 2:9 says, hey, they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them really belonged to us. And in other words, I put this in Darren language, and I hope it makes sense. If you or your friend are no longer a Christian, it's because you or your friend was never a Christian in the first place. You were probably just a religious person. Listen, here's what I know. If the Lord saves you, right, the Lord's going to finish that work in you. He is, and the reason why is because he is. Thank you. And I'll leave you with this last scripture verse before Pastor Gary comes up for communion. Philippians 1:6. You can be confident of this, that he who began that good work in you, and that's Jesus, is faithful. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's why he's the starter. Jesus is the starter and the finisher of your faith. Does that make sense? And that's why you hold on to Jesus. You hold on to his word. You trust him no matter what. And you watch him work. And the more you trust, the more he works, the more excited you get, and the more that living water will overflow from you, from him, from you into the lives of other people. Does that make sense? Receive what was said today in the name of Jesus Christ by the blood of the Lamb, our Savior. Amen. Pastor Gary, would you lead us in communion?
Those of you who are who volunteered to serve, you grab the elements in the back. And Sue, there's one tray that has both elements in it. That's for the portables. And Ed, and you can start handing them out now.
Need a clicker?
Sir?
Clicker? Oh, here it is.
Yes.
Here it is.
Okay. interesting. The adult Bible study, right? We've been in Exodus, right? And it's the passages, the chapters, and that, come on up. Come on, take this one, Mike. Leo, take this one. And Bob will take the back. We've been studying in Exodus, right? And it's the passages, and that, take the back, Bob. Yeah. We've been studying the passages that talk about the tabernacle, right? And that, and God is very specific in his instructions for how the tabernacle and the service is to be performed, right? And what you see here is a picture of what they think the altar looked like, right? And the altar was to make sacrifice, right? Animals were sacrificed on the altar to make atonement for people's sin. Thanks, Natalie. And that, and you notice the horns. Those are the little things that go out on the end. That they were probably used to tie down the animals so that they could be slaughtered and that for a sacrifice. But you notice that they're red. They're tipped with blood. Because it took blood to atone for our sins. Exodus also talks about the laver, right? And the laver was meant so that the priests, before they approached the Lord, they could wash their hands and their feet. because they could not come before the Lord with dirt, with filth on them. And something I forgot to mention about the blood. Right? The priests were instructed to take the blood of the sacrifice and put it on their ear, their fingertips, and their toe. Why? Because they were to be made holy on what they hear, what they say, and where they walk. Also, it talks about the priestly clothes, right? And the priestly clothes were designed in that so that they would be representing the people before they went before the Lord. Right? Now, in the Old Testament times, the high priest, once a year, would go into the Holy of Holies before the Lord. He needed to perform a ritual sacrifice, be cleansed, and be made holy before he could come before the Lord. And to make sure that he didn't mess up, right? Part of their robes that were bells on the hem of their robe, right, which would make noise when they moved. And they would tie a rope to the priest's leg so that if the Lord struck him dead, if they quit hearing the bells, the Lord struck him dead, they could drag the body out because they could not go back in themselves. That's what it took to come before the Lord in the Old Testament. Well, that's not true anymore. It's not true anymore. But God is still holy. God is still holy. It's the same God from the Old Testament that is true today in the New Testament. So what changed? Jesus, right? Galatians 3 tells us, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you are clothed better than that priest in the Old Testament times. It's fascinating how today Pastor Darren happens to be where Jesus is greater than Moses, because that's what this message is. Right? Hebrews tells us, by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. We are being made holy by Jesus' sacrifice. Right? We may hold a barbecue out here and have some pulled pork, but we aren't sacrificing a lamb. We don't have to do that anymore. Jesus has made the sacrifice for us. Right? John 6 tells us, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. When he said this, many left him. They said, we can't do that. But that's what we are to do. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So let's take a moment. Let's take a moment and pray and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that he made that sacrifice so that we can be made holy and we can come before him. We don't need the sacrifice of a bull or a ram. We can come dressed as we are, but we can come before him. He's given us the Holy Spirit to live within us. What a great gift that is. So let's take a moment and just thank him for that individually. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, there aren't words to thank you for your sacrifice, the sacrifice of your Son, our Savior. But Lord, we give you what we have, our words, our hearts, our faith. Lord, we give that to you. And Lord, we know that you're accepting of that. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you for everything that you've given us, all your care, all your love, your eternal salvation. And we thank you in the name of our Savior, our sacrifice, Jesus. In his name we pray. All of God's children said, amen. Have a blessed week, and I hope to see you all Tuesday night.